Children of God, the key to winning any and every battle that the enemy would try to throw in your direction is preparation. The key to victory is preparation. I made this joke, but it was a serious joke. Somebody that made a comment in an email, and they tried to pawn off their foolishness or the mistake they made to, "I believe the Lord was testing me." And Nelly laughing because she knows who I'm talking about. I believe the Lord was testing me, and what did she say? I'm not normally this kind of person. Oh. So my question was, so if the Lord was testing you, did you pass or fail? How you think you did? See, people love to throw junk out like that. The Lord is testing me. Okay, so how'd you do? Because if it truly is a test of the Lord, wink, wink, and you took this test and you failed this test, if we're going to go by the guidelines of test, what happens? You got to take it again and again and again until you passed it. I know some church people that have been going through the same test for 30 years. So what did you learn if it's a test? Well, the Lord wanted to test to see what I do. No, you're overcomers, you're more than conquerors. And first of all, I don't buy into the testing thing. It's not scriptural. Somebody made it up. But my point is, according to your faith, be it unto you. So if that's the way you believe you have to walk in God, that is what you receive. One situation after another. The scripture says, for the word of God is of no private interpretation, but is given for counsel, comfort, rebuke, instruction, and righteousness. The word is given for instruction, not situations. Situations happen because nothing has tempted you but that which is common to man. But in all temptation, God is faithful to provide the way of escape. So you are not being attacked specifically for any specific reason. The devil attacks his own. He doesn't care about anybody, not even those who serve him. So my point is, preparation is the key to victory. When a test comes, and I'm using this because it's church vernacular. When a test comes, or when you're confronted with a test, using this as a regular conversation, how does a test put on you, hard or simple, make you feel? That's a question. Hands, please. I don't want to shout out. No, don't yell out. Raise your hand and I'll point to you. Stressed. You already did it. Thank you. Marion. Nervous. Kwame. Dependent on it. Boom. That's your answer. If you know the material, you don't feel nothing. If you're ready, all that's tension, stress, all that is real. But if you studied the night before the test and you don't think you remembered half of it, I learned something very valuable when I decided to go back to school and I passed every test. Most of them with A's. And I was not a good student growing up. My big sister right there will let you know. And it wasn't because I wasn't smart, because it bored me. But here's what I learned. And my son says it all the time. I don't study to learn the material. I'm studying to become one with whatever that situation is. In other words, I can quote as many scriptures as I quote and remember Bible stories and verses the way I do. And people say, well, you got the whole Bible memorized. No, I have the stories memorized. You got it? Think about what I just said. It's real simple, but it's deep. I don't remember the Bible. I remember the stories. So, yeah, I may remember chapter and verse, but I remember in terms of the stories. Do I need to explain that a little bit? Do you get it? I watch movies. How many of you watch movies? You like movies? Any movie that is a favorite of yours, you don't have to tell me. Right? If somebody come and change the line to that movie, you know that line is that. No, ain't nobody in the movie say that. No, they said in Avengers, show me the money. You're like, no, 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 that's Jerry Maguire. Yeah. You mixing it all up. That's you got it all wrong. No, I'm telling you, he said, you know, you never saw the movie. Same way with the Bible. Somebody started quoting these church sayings. Well, you know the Bible saying, no, no, you got that out of from God Bless the Child, God's Home. No, you got that from Billie Holiday record. That's not in the Bible. No, the spirit falls down, and you ask the clock sisters. It's not the Bible. you understand what I'm saying? You're taking these songs and these cliches, and you're trying to write them into the movie, but I saw the whole movie. And I saw it several times in my mind, in my spirit. I know those words are not there. And I know even if you're quoting words that are there, you're quoting them out of context of the scene. It wasn't said there and it didn't mean that. Let me give you a simple case in point of things that we may think is simple. And people think sometimes when I make corrections, they think I'm just being, you know, picky. And I'm like, no. Context is important in the Bible. Very important. Especially if it's your book of life. People say, if you give, God will bless you 30, 60, 100 fold. How many of you have heard that? How many of you believe that? It's not biblically correct. It's not biblically correct. When he gave the 30, 60, 100 fold return, he was talking about the seesawing ground, good, some form, good ground, stony ground. And he was talking about people who get saved that are good ground. And then they go out and they produce 30, 60, 100 fold return, meaning souls. Jesus said, if you give anything for the kingdom's sake, you will receive 100-fold return. There's no 30-60. So people are saying 30-60 and shortcutting themselves when the Bible speaks straight 100. Jesus said 100. He said, remember this, and if you don't remember the story, let me give it to you. Let me play back the movie. Okay, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he told the whole story about the rich man came, and he said, give up everything you own and join the kingdom. And he walked away sad, and he said, it's easier for a camel to get to an eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, very important point. Eye of a needle is not a sewing needle. It's a hole in a mountain that they use to get in and out the gates of their city. How many of you didn't know that? See, so let me explain that. Let me explain that then. See, I'm off, but here we go. That's why it's good to have a pastor have some education. Okay, now, to protect the city from robbers and stuff, they had gates, and the city gates at a certain time of night closed up, and they locked up the city. If you came in late and you want to get in the city, they had a hole carved in the mountain. It was called the Eye of the Needle. The only way you could get in there with your camel and all your belongings is you had to strip the camel down, take everything off, and walk it in one. You know how you load up the van and you get to your house and you got to bring the groceries in one at a time. Then you got to get the camel to scoot down and crawl them through. So nobody can now rush in on them and attack them because they had to go through that much to get through the Eye of the Needle. So he was saying it wasn't impossible. That's what he said. It's easier for the camel to get to an Eye of a Needle. If he was talking about a sewing needle, it's not easy. Camels are not going through a sewing needle. There's no easier to it. So the eye of a needle was a fortress of protection or a method of a security system for the city. Did you learn something? Now, moving on. So what he said was it would be easier for the camel to go through eye of a needle. He's saying it's difficult, but basically you got to unload, take all your crap off and get through to get... What he was telling us to the man, if you think about it, unload, give everything you have, and you can enter. Now, here's where it gets deep. The disciples said, well, then who can enter into the kingdom? Now, this is an interesting statement. This is not part of the message, but now it is. It's an interesting statement. Jesus said to this rich man, it's easier for the camel to get through the eye of a needle than the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples said, well, who then can enter into the kingdom? Wait, the picture is the disciples and Jesus walking around a bunch of bums, poor, begging people. Why would the disciples say, well, then who can get to the kingdom? Why would that be their concern? They would be like, oh, we good then. Well, that's their problem. We poor, we going in. No, they said, well, who can get in? They became concerned about the statement. And Jesus had to respond by saying, with man is impossible, with God all things are possible. And he said, and there's nothing that you can give in this life that you will not receive eternal life and a hundredfold return here. That was the comment. He didn't say 30-60. The parable of the seed was 30-60, hundredfold return. That's talking about souls. Everything he's talking about. Some falls on good ground, stony ground. That's not a financial scripture. It was quiet up in this piece. But so now, so when I pray, I always believe for 100-fold return. So I just pray to God bless you tenfold. You get blessed tenfold. You get that. I receive 100-fold return. And it's not always manifested in money, but it's always 100-fold return. Always. Always. Ooh, should I go there? Since I'm talking about, how many people want to hear a little bit more about this? Because see, people, when I talk to people, people run into financial issues more than anything, it looked like. Financial just, and the enemy has had people so at bay in the church with finance. So, you know, some pastors, some of us, we became creative and we started creating measures and building messages around how to get more money from God. Bring a special gift and sow a special seed. And I sense the Spirit all right now. Oh, I hear the word 500 in my spirit. Listen, because people begin to either work with the situation of a people or prey on the need of a people. So you start to come up with things to either motivate people's faith or to increase the size of your pocket because of people's ignorance. And I'm giving this balance because I'm not trying to say every pastor that does that is a crook. I'm trying to be balanced. I don't buy into the Lord is speaking to me, bring a special seed. I don't buy into that. Now, you've never heard me say it, and you never hear me say it. I don't buy into it. You'll come to me and say, God told me to give you this. And I said, well, I ain't going to argue with God now. Amen. But I'm never going to come to you and tell you, God told me that you got to give me a special seed. Because unless I know for sure, and that's like, I'm trying to think of times in my life when that has ever really been a case. But here's my point. God in finances, finances is a natural realm situation. God is not tied to that. God is the God of provision, and he provides sometime not through money, but through favor. There's time, listen, if you need a place to live and you say, if only I had this much money, I would have this place to live. And then God moves on somebody's heart who has a place and they just give it to you. Where'd the money go? We make a big deal out of the money and we lock God into a box, as I taught last week. We put the fence around God because we've decided that God can't move unless it's through the means that we've decided we have to be blessed through. We set up the guidelines in which God can work, and then we feed them to him. So now we have a people that walk around looking for God to show himself in earthly values, and so he can't move in the realm of the spirit for them. Even though every earthly move, you get excited and worship and call it spirit. I know I lost a few people right there. I'm good. I like doing that. I like losing you so you can catch up. Did I throw you a curve there? Let's think about this. When is the last time any of you have seen a spiritual move of God? A Red Sea, a blind receive his sight, a lame walk, a person rise from the dead. Anything that goes beyond the situations you've already created where God can bless you. You know what I mean? Like when people show up with their new car. Whew, thank you, Jesus. The Lord blessed me with this. What's your interest payments? Bank of America blessed you. You got that MC blessing. That Visa anointing. Glory to God. No, but you want to have this conversation. So when I start to say to people, okay, if you're saying that God is moving, no, don't get me wrong. I'm not dissing that's where you are right now. Okay? I'm not trying to put down that's where you've been. But are you staying there? Can God bless beyond your credit score? He sure can. And he will. If the room in our spirit is provided. The sad thing, we think God can do whatever he wants. That's not scriptural. He said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Yes, he can do everything, but not for you. He works according to your faith. So then I have an obligation to allow him to grow my faith. I have a responsibility to allow my faith to grow before him so he can bless me. Are you listening? Are you listening? The way he really wants to. Hallelujah. And it's so much bigger than what you want. Good foundation? Let's go back to our verses. Make sure we give out before it's over, I give out the email address off camera so that everybody can send me their assignments, please. I would love to see what you, not because I want to jump on you, but I just want to see what you got. How many of you didn't do your homework? Okay. That's not bad. I'll take that. We are 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. I'm starting at. Well, I'm going to start from verse 1 and we're going to get to the verse 3 just so we can frame it right, okay? I'm reading out the NIV. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid. It's funny to hear him say that because Paul didn't come off as timid at all. When I face you, but bold towards you when I'm away, I beg you that when I come, that I may not have to be bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that I live by the standards of this world. Now, that's a foundation laid. He's making a point. Don't take my kindness for weakness. And don't think I'm no punk. Don't make me come there and have to light you up, because I will, is what he's pretty much saying, plain human terms. Yeah, don't make me bring it. But then he goes on to say, because you think that I live by the standards of this world. Then he goes on to say, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments in every what? Pretension. What's that? Come on. A pretense, no, it's not really an imagination. A philosophy, opinions, we're getting there. No, a pretense is not really false. It's not really false, no. It's a pretense is a motive operandi. It's your plan, it's your scheme, it's your position, yeah, but your agenda. It's kind of your agenda, your pretense. What I'm doing this, what am I trying to get to? So he's saying, what's your pretense? What you up to? What you trying to form? So he's saying every pretense that sets itself against you or against the knowledge of God. So I want to jump on that word pretense before we go back over some of last week's notes. He says, so every pretense, that means anything set. He said any weapon, any plan of the devil, any objective of the enemy or that he brings to, that seeks to exalt itself above the knowledge of God. Say the pretenses that come against or seek to come against the knowledge of God. Now, he said, our weapons are not earthly. We went over this last week. He said we have weapons, remember? They're strong and divine, but they're not earthly. But now he's beginning to describe, I'm not going to go over last week's message. I want to just kind of move forward. But now he goes over this attack, or a pretense of this attack is very specific. Now I want you to lock in. Because the pretense of this attack of the enemy, as I said last week, is not to steal your car, not to take your health, not to rob your bank or steal your car mirrors. But there's a specific attack and a pretense of the enemy. I just rebuke the devil off of my property and off of my land and keep stealing the gnomes out of my garden. So you got gnomes stealing devils. Really? That's not the point. There's a pretense, and his pretense is not to steal your stuff. Listen to me. The devil's attacks are not to mess with your stuff. It's not to make your life uncomfortable or miserable. I know we've been taught that in the church. It's wrong. The devil don't care about your earthly stuff. He cares about that divine weapon that you have that you can use against him and that you don't know it. You get this? There's a bigger picture. The things that are being done to make you uncomfortable are distractions to keep you from seeing what you have. Watch this. He said there's a pretense, and a pretense is what? What's the next line? It sets itself up against the what? It sets itself up against the what? It sets it, you get, are you catching it? My people are destroyed for? It sets itself up against the? Thank you. You understand? The enemy seeks to destroy you by coming at the things that you made God-like and by making you question that. Then you begin to question the knowledge of God you have, and then you go to these defaults. I'm going up the rough side of the mountain. God don't let you be tested with more than you can bear. And all of this stuff has no biblical foundation. Your knowledge is bankrupt, and the enemy can run amok on you. You're useless. Every attack of the enemy is geared to come against what you know, knowledge about God. Not what you believe, not what you think, not what you feel, not what pastor always says. The attacks have a specific function. They're to challenge your knowledge of God. What do you really know? Now, we went over the word know in the Hebrew. It's yada. It's not an acknowledgement of, which is gnosko, which is Greek, and we say we know God, and we talk about by association, because we went to church, and because we understand this, but the word yada in the Hebrew is a word that means, excuse me, for those of you who are sensitive, is an intercourse word. And Adam knew Eve, and she got pregnant and conceived. That's not saying, hi, Eve, I'm Adam, how you doing? And she got pregnant. It's a different kind of knowing. So he said, my people are destroyed for lack of yada, not an intimate knowing of me. They have an understanding, a mental assent, a belief. I've had people say to me, well, this happened to me and I lost my faith. Then you never had it. Because if you have a knowing, nobody can take it. Nobody can take what you know. No challenge in life can make you question. If something went wrong and you started to doubt the existence of God, this is what this scripture is talking about. The pretense of the enemy's attack was to make you question what you know and surrender it. So we have a lot of people calling stuff faith, and it's not faith. It's supersonic wishing. I gave a seed and I'm just wishing on, hoping and wishing and hoping and wishing. Come on, Jesus, come on. Jesus, crapped out. Right? If we be honest, that's what a lot of our walk is. Come on. Come on, come on, come on. All y'all getting agreement with me. Come on, seven, come on. God, it's a tough one to get. We're gonna go for it. Come on, keep praying, keep believing. Because what we believe is not a knowing, it's a hoping based on what somebody taught us in a message or we heard on the service. So the pretense of the enemy is to challenge what you know. Now, before I go any further, I'm just going to sit this out here for a thought to think about for a minute. Just think about this. Think about now any attack that you've been under of going through, even those you've overcome with the enemy, and ask me right and think about it right now. In every one of those situations, especially if they were dire, was your belief immediately challenged and attacked? Were you immediately required to try to figure out what scriptures you needed to stand on because you wasn't really sure what you needed to be standing on right now? You start trying to call people to get them to pray just so you could feel better right now, not that you really believed you were going to get a breakthrough. Maybe if they pray, this pain would cease. And I've said to people, if I pray with you, what's going to happen? I said to some of you got irritated. Okay, well, I want you to pray for me. And if I do, then what? What do you mean? What am I going to pray for? Pray for this to get better. And what if it and it doesn't happen, then what? Well, I'm just believing it's going to. If you really did, you wouldn't ask me to pray. Not like that. You would come to me and tell me, this is what I'm praying, this is what I'm believing, this is what I'm standing for. I just need you to be in agreement with me, all right? I know you got me. Talk to you later, and you move on. When you come with that desperate need for prayer, it's because at that moment, what you believe is being challenged. I'm not dissing nobody. I'm just making you see the truth that makes you free. I want you to see the attacks for what they are so you know how to pivot. I've learned to stop and say, what am I, you know, when I'm... Lord, I'm praying. I'm like, wait, whoa. What am I praying right now? What am I really praying? Am I praying according to the knowledge of God? Or am I praying according to the fear of this attack? And I don't mind us knowing that we are not in a certain place and having human fear. I don't mind that. But to stay there in ignorance and think, so if I just keep praying the same way long enough, I'm going to hit jackpot. I'm going to hit that spiritual number, those board, that right board is going to fall down. It's going to be my lucky number. And God going to pick me. This time, I won. And it's just almost like lotto. Like, you know, you got to be in it to win it. But, you know, the chances of winning is it's a billion to one. But hey, some prayer is better than no prayer. But that's the state of the most believers. Love the Lord, but we don't know him. We're not sure that he's going to bless. We're not sure that he's going to answer. We're not sure he's even going to move. We're taking a shot. And God bless you for taking a shot. Like I said, it's better than people to have no shot or no hope at all. But I'm asking us to grow. Is that okay? Yes. I'm asking us, can we go up a little bit higher than the typical walk of God that we've had for so long? So for those who weren't here last week, let me just lay out the premise that God showed me the week before, dealing with this verse and going forward. God spoke to me about the vision he had for me. And he reminded me of a vision that was spoken over me when we were homeless. And we got so elated about this vision because it was so many great things in it. And all this land and all this stuff God was showing us. And then things, we began to stand on it because we had no choice because we were homeless. Oh, see, let me repeat that part. Then we began to stand on it because we had no choice because we were homeless. Well, let me say that one more time. See, we began to believe because this got to work because nothing else is working. We lost everything, so we believed. And we believed. And all of a sudden, we moved to where God said we were going to move in the Poconos, to a rental house. Then a year or two later, we bought our first house. And then we took to learn some stuff about real estate, and we took money out, and we bought the second house. And then we knew more about real estate, and then we went into this whole property. Wow. And now, here we are, 20 years in the future, and there's no hunger. There's no desperation. There's no need. All of our needs are met. And the vision that God gave us is out the window. Gone. So God poked me a couple of weeks ago and said, remember this? Yeah. And I had to search myself and understand I wasn't even motivated toward that. Because life was good. And I had to stop and say, God, I don't want to find myself in a jam for you to move. Motivate a brother now. Because I don't want to learn through suffering and pain and lack. I don't want the rug to be snatched out before I get real about what you've called me to. So I just went into this thing, and like I said, it drove me into overdrive. I couldn't sleep for a whole week. I just was sleeping a couple of hours a night and just you know. I slept better this week, by the way. Still not full nights every night, but I did get a couple of full nights in this week. I did. But my point is this, and I shared this last week. God showed me my life in the spirit, and he showed me my fences. And he said, here's what you've done. You've gone here, and you put this one, you put that one, and you went, and you set these borders all up, nice big roomy space, and you said, I'm free in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And he said, but you got fences all around you. You're free in this range. That's not the vision I showed you. Your vision needs to be bigger. I said, amen, Lord. So I went and grabbed the fence, and I moved it out 6 feet over here. And I moved that one out. And went, and just, more room, God. He said, still fences, though. Now, I asked everybody after service, when I said these fences, what did they picture? Some people said gates, you know, metal wire fences. Everybody had different pictures. If you didn't answer that question, when I described my fences last week, or even right now, what did you picture? By show of hands, sis.
Cedar.
cement wall, okay, in the middle of the Trump wall, okay. A big pole and the gate, the metal gate around it. With new boundaries, I like that. Okay, got you. Okay, closer to that. That was the sad thing. My fence was child gates. It was a little wooden square thing with the plastic things like this that I could have literally just did this and walked over. But still, it defined my boundaries. And God said, look at you. And yeah, you're free. You're freer than you were. But you still got a fence. And I can't get you beyond that fence. And the enemy don't cross that fence because he knows as long as you're there, you're good. You're not a problem to me, so I won't bother you. See, some people have never even gotten there yet. I don't have much trouble from him because I know where to hit him. But he obviously has figured out where to hit me. Keep me comfortable. Or you don't want to have that conversation. Because some Christians don't even know about the power of God and Jesus and the word and of authority and none of that until they find themselves in a tight situation. So for a lot of powerful believers, the enemy's not moving on your life because he knows that he's got you in a comfortable place. You know, God, I'm not saying the devil blessed me, but I'm saying he's realized just don't mess with him too much. Every now and then, pick at him to make him think he's being bothered. Throw some potatoes over his fence at him just to make him, see, I'm under attack, I rebuked him. Okay, yeah, he's good now, leave him alone. Now I just go back to leave him alone now. So you become a threat by the knowledge of the things of God. So everything, I know I stayed long on this, but this is so important. Every thought that seeks to exalt itself above the knowledge of God. Listen, that's a lot of thoughts. And here's what I want you to wake up to today. Every attack of the enemy is not negative. You want me to explain that? Okay, I'll explain in one scripture. I'll explain in one scripture. For Satan appears as an angel of light. Let's put it like this. It's not. He appears as light. Let's talk about light. Thank you for your question. What is light? Illuminate. Using them words that I like. Illumination. Give me some things that relate to you as illumination. Get spiritual. Get deep. Yes, sis. The stars. Okay. Illumination. Ideas. Insight. Direction. Who? I just believe the Lord showed me. Glory to God. It's totally the devil. Opportunities, connections, all this kind of stuff. And then I met this person. Really? And you prayed about it? I said this before, but my biggest thing, I have to deal with my spiritual daughters all the time. I believe he's of God. Did he try to get in your drawers? But I believe God me bless. Did he try to get in your drawers? No, but I was praying that he would be like this and he would look like this. The devil heard that prayer. You do know that, right? You prayed it every night for the past year. He knows that your focus is so on finding this somebody that thing has sought to exalt itself above the knowledge of God. And he knew, and Satan told him exactly what to say. But I believe God could change him. So God brought you something to bring you down? That's how your God work? That's like a crackhead saying, I believe God healed me, heard my prayer, and gave me a job in the crack house. Really? Well, it was just what I needed. I said, I need to make some money. And the guy walked right up to me, and exactly what I need to pay my rent. He said, you need $500? I got that for you. So I knew it must be Jesus. But that other stuff sounds just as dumb. But the lack of knowledge that people are destroyed for. So because we don't know better, we buy right into this kind of stuff. Because we're not looking for God, we're looking for God's hand. We're not asking God for his knowledge to navigate, we're asking God to be a sugar daddy. So church members can stand up there, or preachers can stand up there and say, bring a special gift and a special seat. Oh, the Lord's speaking about you and you, and I believe in you, $1,000 right now. Where's the, bring the bucket, right? And because there's that need to see something instead of know something, we jump. We grab it. Looks good. It's an old saying, but it's a true saying. Never dive in the water with a person who's drowning. Because he'll take you down with him. Because he's going to grab to the first thing that comes near him. You can throw a brick in the water to a drowning person and they'll grab it. That's why they start giving lifeguards that thing with the rope on it. Like they throw them the thing, and the floater, and then pull them. Because they will grab. So the enemy understands that nature. So when you think you're drowning, somebody say, think you're drowning. Because you're not drowning in him. But if he can make you think you are. Peter walked on the water, remember? Lord, if it be you, bid me come. And Jesus said, come. And he walked on the water. I know people like to talk about Jesus. I mean, Peter sunk, but he did more than you. None of you walked on the water. He did. Hey, at least he did walk. But he became distracted. He saw the winds and the waves, and he began to believe. Listen to me. Listen to me. I'm about to say some of them little woo things, okay? He began to believe that the things happening around him were more powerful than the word. The word was come. And the one word from Jesus, that word come, was enough for him to walk on water. And he actually stepped out there and began to walk. Somebody knows what I'm talking about in here. And you begin to walk, and you begin to see that the water was supporting you. But then things around you begin to swirl, and because you weren't satisfied, I'm stable and satisfied with the word that came from the Lord, because things didn't seem to line up. It didn't say he sunk. It said he began to sink. Now, so that's two things Peter got that you don't have. Ain't none of you ever been on the water and begin to sink. Because if you know anything about water, you don't begin to sink. So the fact that he started beginning to sink means even the word come being distracted from was still enough power in it to keep him from going under. Okay? Then he had the sense enough to say, Lord, help me, I'm perishing. But he said that based on the wind, not reality. Thoughts that seek to exalt themselves above the knowledge of Christ. You didn't catch that, did you? He began to sink based on an unreal fear. You should not be walking on water. Period. Okay, forget about when. I don't care if bricks start flying across the sky. I'd be sitting like, yo, did you see that be flying? Everything, pigs flying past me. I'm walking on water. Look at this. Jesus, look at this. And the devil be running. I'm like, but look at this. It was an unreal fear. You've seen wind before. You've seen storms before. You've seen waves before. You ain't never walked on water before. I don't care about winds. Yeah, look, winds, waves, that's good. I'm walking on water. So his fear was based on something that had no real foundation. It just challenged his belief. Because he needed the circumstances to tell him if God was real or not. Well, you missed that. The word wasn't enough. Sit by the back. Thank you. He needed circumstances to tell him God was real. I'm bringing it home. He needed circumstances to confirm God was real. I'm bringing it home. God's word wasn't enough. When things sought to exalt themselves above the word, he looked to the things instead of the word. He couldn't stand solid on what was promised. He had to be moved by what was happening around it. So here's what I'm trying to say as a foundation. How many of you have really sought the Lord to step out on this water in some area of your life and begin to go forward? Let me see some hands. Okay, the wind will blow. Circumstances around it will seem to go totally contrary if you know you heard from God. First step is you better know you heard. First step. Then look at the fact that you're walking on water and stop looking at the wind blowing around. I know it takes practice. But then, three, have the common intelligence to realize that you're beginning to sink and don't wait till your head is under the water before you start asking for help. I'll let that one sit a minute. Because we sometimes be trying to be spiritual. We wait till we drown and then we get to heaven and say, I ask for help. It's like, your head, all I heard was, blah, 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 blah. I didn't hear it. Because that's we would rather go down with our pride than acknowledge that we don't have the knowledge and get it. So I'll come to Christians that are sinking and drowning in the mire of their deception, and they'll go, I know that. No, I quote that scripture all the time. No, I say that every day in my life, and I go, you know me. So how's that working for you? You saying you believe what I believe, but yeah, looking at you, you don't look like you believe what I believe. You know, or they give mental assent to it. They believe. No, that makes sense, Mr. Largent. No, yeah, the Bible says it. I can see how that could work. But is it working? Well, you know, it takes time, brother. You know, you've been walking on the Lord longer than me. And okay, so now you done found all kind of ways to kind of talk yourself right out of it now. Here we go. So you believe-ish. You have faith-esque type of feelings. This is where I want to wrap this. I want to go much further than this, but I just want to make sure we got this. You walk on a foundation. That foundation is about what you and God have discussed and come to terms with. Even as you read the scriptures and you study the word, you're never going to look in the Bible and find your present name and address. Correct? Therefore, you have a universal law that's speaking to individuals. I know I lost you. You have a universal law that's speaking to individuals. Means God's no respect of person. The same word I stand on is the same word you can stand on. However, how you stand on is going to be based on where you are, not where I am. So now you have a responsibility to go before the throne and have God show you how that word applies directly to you. Then we have the responsibility to go before the Lord to say, let me learn what I need to learn so that when things seem to go contrary to what I'm believing, I don't lose my footing. It's simple stuff. But it's the stuff that the enemy uses to distract. There's too many things going on. If you're watching too much news and all your conversation is about the politics and the government and all that, cut 90% of that out of your life. Because that's a system that you're focused on that you're not from. All this stuff seeks to exalt itself. above the knowledge of God. That's why I stay away from the news. Don't tell me Fox is for them and this one is for us. None of them for us. They're all owned by the same people. It's a game. It's a game. The reason they keep showing us on these things, cops shooting us and stuff, because they want to continually remind us that in their mind we're an underclass. We don't see that. We think they're looking out. They're not. They're consistently reinforced into you by visuals every day that this is how we see you. So you walking around every time you see a cop now and you feel... Instead of saying... Cops don't shoot me. I'm in this world. I'm not of this world. And cops don't shoot those who I pray for. I just felt a freedom go through. Somebody needed to hear that. Because I can't live in that fear. But once I let that fear set itself up against the truth, it seeks to exalt itself above the knowing of God, the knowledge of God, and the knowledge of Christ. And once it does that, you're whipped. So begin to ask yourself as you go through this week and going forward, not what you feel strong about, but what do you really believe about God? What do you really believe? And ask him to show you even the things you think you're still strong on, because he'll begin to show you clearly, no, you don't believe like you think you believe, number one. Number two, your heart ain't in the place it needs to be about this situation for me to move on your behalf. So I'm in constant surgery right now. And I want to be. I checked in. I didn't wait for myself to find myself there. I went and checked in. And I'm staying until I feel like everything that needs to be cut out is cut out. Because I realized that for the past 20 years, I've been comfortable. Well, a lot of people are going to stand up in front of you and admit stuff like that. I've been lethargic. Glowing in my blessings of yesteryear. And if God calls me to do something and stand on something strong and I stand and too much wind hits, I'm like, maybe this wasn't God. Let me just leave this alone. It's too easy to do that. And some of you may not even reach that level, but even on the level you are, even in some of our poverty levels, we make that acceptance. So I'm challenging you today. What do you really know? What do you really believe about God? What do you know God has said to you? Not the signs look like it and everything looks like it and five people said it. What do you know God has said? Number one, because people will challenge it. They'll try to tell you hands down, well, I don't know if that's the Lord, baby. I don't know. Well, I wouldn't. And the world will tell you you're stupid because there is no God. And on it goes. And if you don't have a relationship, you can question that. And if your relationship with God is based on what somebody has always said to you, but you've never taken the time to have that real intimate yada, then yeah, it's sad. Because you're going to be swayed by whatever comes down the pipe. So here's our prayer today. That we know him, that we know his wisdom, that we know his voice. The scripture says, my sheep know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. I always like to emphasize this. It didn't say they will not hear. It said it wouldn't follow. You're going to hear the voice of the liar. But when you know his voice, you don't follow it. So don't think that's an automatic. See, he says, I know his voice. I don't follow a strange voice. Yeah. When you know his voice, you won't follow the voice of the stranger. When you know his voice, when you know his voice. What my voice is not my tone, is not my inflection, is not whether it's low or high. It's the character of my statements. Got that? So if some of you have been around me long enough that if somebody walked up to you and said, "Pastor said this," and I saw him cussing and fighting and hitting somebody in the street, you're like, "That pastor ain't do that. He ain't do that. That's not pastor. He didn't know. He didn't say that. That don't sound like him. He said the N-word. That could be him. It could be him. Tell me what context he said it in. Did he say it joking? No, he didn't say it like that. He don't use it that way. In that way? Yeah. Okay, yeah. It's possible. You know. That's the voice. You need to know God's voice, not somebody quoting scriptures and then feeding their opinion into it. You know the content and the character of his voice, and you go, "God wouldn't have said that." And I've had people quote scripture to me. I'm like, "That ain't right." But the Bible says that. I'm like, "Yeah, nah, that ain't right." I guarantee you got that out of context, because that ain't right. It don't sound nothing like God the way you just said that. Stand with me a minute. Did we learn something? Yes. It's going to keep going. We're going to keep growing. Like I tell you, I usually walk you through what I'm walking through when I'm walking through it. So you get to watch me, and you get to see me come out the other side. I don't come up here and try to tell you all my accomplishments. I try to tell you what I'm going through at the moment. And those of you who've been around me for a long time know you ain't never seen me get up and say, I'm going through. Pray for me. Things are real hard right now. You never heard that. Not because I'm trying to be tough. It's because I don't expect that. And I expect answers. When I come before you and tell you I'm going through, I tell you where I am, what I'm believing for, and what I expect the outcome to be, because I've spoken to Daddy and this is what he's shown me. So there's no sense for me to get in front of you and cry and whine and act like a little sissy. With all respect to all sissies out there. No, I don't want people to think I'm trying to be, you know, anti-anything. I'm not. It's just a figure of speech. Stuff just gets out there. Just let's pray. Father, we need your help. We need your wisdom. And we need to clearly in this season discern your voice from all the other voices that we've allowed to feed and pollute our minds. The worries, the fears, the doubts, the things that tell us we're not, the things that tell us we can't be, the things that tell us our color holds us or anything. We are led by your spirit. We are not bound by anything. Nothing holds us. Where we were born, our education levels, our skin color, none of that holds us. We surrender to you every aspect of our thinking, our thought processes. We decide that we want to know you, the knowledge of you, that when these thoughts seek to exalt themselves above them, we can, as that word said, if we read forward, lead those thoughts away captive. Take those thoughts and put chains on them and drive them out and lock them away where they belong. Father God, we've been locked away from the power for so long. We've been told for so long who we were not. We are now seeking you to know who we are. We have been told what we can't do for so long. We're seeking you to know who we are and what we are to do. So I come before you with these people, and we surrender to you the thoughts, our minds, our beliefs, even the fears, Father God, that we've accumulated over the years. We bring them to you, and we acknowledge them. We acknowledge that we are fearful and we feel intimidated about things. But we know we surrender it to you and to the power of your truth and your word, and they must surrender. They must lay down. They must die. I speak of every person in this room, Father God, that their hearts lifted, that their spirits lifted, that their minds are lifted to the mind of Christ, that they see and that we see the way you see. We understand the way you understand. We relate to it the way you relate to it. Father God, you made each one of these people in this room individuals. Free them from trying to conform to being like every or anyone else. You made us to have an individual relationship with you. Father God, we are not trying to be what the pastor or this person has painted us to be. We need to be what you've called us to be, following your spirit in all things. We thank you, Lord. And we bless you, Lord, for your wisdom. We receive it. Your word says, if any of us lack wisdom, you give it to us liberally and upbraid of not. And it will be given to us in James chapter 1. So we receive it. And we thank you for it in advance. Wisdom is ours. Victory is ours. Clarity is ours. We see. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.